So, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Then it goes on in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's where we are this morning. And I've been given prophets to look at. Some to be prophets. So really there's three sort of areas I want to touch on. I'll come to that in a minute, but let's try and give it some sort of definition, I suppose. So, a prophet, what is that? Or prophecy, what is that? Well, a prophet, as I've read, is defined as one who speaks forth. It's quite good, isn't it? One who speaks forth, or maybe forthrightly, I don't know, but the message or mind of God. One whom the message of God springs from. I quite like that, actually. That's a bit more descriptive. Something that springs from the inside and is expressed outwardly. The mind and heart of God. So, I suppose we're familiar with the word prophetic, aren't we? But we don't bandy around the word prophet, really, do we? Mm-hmm. We don't go, oh, that person is a prophet, or we don't really use that language. I think it's quite a leap, actually, to start using that word. And I think rightly so, actually. I think we can all be prophetic. Mm-hmm. I think that God speaks to all of us, and there's been occasions where we've all had something in our spirit, and we feel a desire to express that in some way. We've all done that at some point, I think, probably on the whole. You might not have done, that's fine, your turn will come. But to make the leap to this word prophet, I think, is something different. So what am I talking about? Well, I think really it's somebody that is more consistent and more established and more recognised as walking in that gift. So an example of this is in Samuel, actually. So we're going to go on a little tour of the Old Testament later. I'm sorry. Right, so 1 Samuel 3:20 talks about how Samuel became established as a prophet, that he became recognised as a prophet in the nation of Israel. And prior to that, he was a child, wasn't he? He was ministering in the house of God with Eli, and you hear the story about how he heard the voice of God and how he gave that word to Eli about how, basically, his priesthood would come to an end. And then it talks about how the words of Samuel, he never let the word of God fall to the ground, and that God established him as a prophet, and that it says at the end of that chapter, it says that all of Israel heard the word of Samuel. So there was this process that he went through of growing in this gift. But at the end of it, the nation of Israel recognized that he was established as a prophet because he was consistent, and the things that he said, they came to pass. And they all recognized that, and they saw it, and it was a consistent, there was a consistency about it. It wasn't just maybe here or there that he operated in this gift. So there is a difference in my opinion about what a prophet is, rather than it is to be prophetic or walk in the prophetic from time to time. So there's also something to consider here about the nature of prophetic words, or the nature of a prophet and the words they speak. So we've looked at teachers, and we've looked at pastors, and I think Maddie was touching on last week that actually pastors and teachers they're sort of linked there, aren't they? And that they would maybe both be doing teaching. I think that a prophet, that the nature of the word that they would bring in comparison to someone like a teacher would be different. It talks about in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, doesn't it? Sharper than any two-edged sword. that it be divides between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart, and exposes those things, doesn't it? That's what it talks about. Do you know what? That's what I think the prophetic gift brings into the body of Christ, that the nature of the word that is brought by someone who is speaking in a prophetic way is of that nature. So these are sort of words I would sort of try and define it or describe it as. Words that penetrate. Words that cut. You remember when Peter preached in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit comes, and he stands up and he speaks, and he says that the people were cut to the heart. There was something else about what he was saying that was, it was able to penetrate deep into the heart of these people. That it's clear, that it's accurate, that it's passionate, that it's born out of a burden quite often. If you were to read some of these books in the Old Testament, quite often it starts off with something like the burden of the Lord that came to me. There's this burden. Has anybody ever had that experience? That you get something from God and it's like this thing that you're carrying around. And the only way to get rid of that is to speak it. It's that sort of feeling that you're carrying this thing with you. In other places, there's visions and there's dreams. So words that are born out of visions and dreams. I don't pretend that I've had many of those. I've had the odd dream, definitely not had any like visions or anything like that. But quite often prophetic words are born out of visions and dreams. Words that bring hope, words that inspire, words that stir, words that bring warning and challenge. And also some words of a predictive nature. We don't hear those very often, do we? But the Bible's full of that. It's full of predictive words about what is going to come. And words of us that are supernatural in knowledge and delivery. You know, so somebody is speaking and has knowledge that can only be given to them from God. It could be quite personal information. Again, I don't think I've ever had anything like that. So that is, it's different from just sort of teaching, expounding God's word and bringing out truth. I think there's a different element to it. Definitely a different element to it. So when I started to think about this, there's three verses that come to mind. And we're just going to go over each of those verses and have a quick look at them. So the first one that came to me straight away when I was given this topic is 1 Samuel 3:1. Which, if you know me, you might have heard me preach from this before. So as soon as I was told, right, you're going to be speaking on prophets, this came straight to my mind. Right, so it says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, so that was the priest, and Samuel was a little boy in the house of God. And it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. Do you know what? God has spoken to me about this verse numerous times. It has been, God brings this verse to me. It's a really interesting verse, and it's a verse that really hits the nail on the head. That's what I put here. This verse hits the nail on the head about Israel at this point in time. So to really understand it, we probably need to understand what was going on in Israel. And to understand that, you probably need to read the book of Judges, which is the book previous to Samuel, which we're not going to do. I'll spare you that. But maybe you want to try and have a read of that book, because it's an unusual book, slightly bizarre in little passages of it. But it's a really interesting book to read, because there's a phrase that is used throughout it, and I've used this phrase numerous times when I've spoken in the past, that summarises the state of Israel. And it's this. It says that every man did what was what? Right in his own eyes. That's what it talks about. That's how it describes Israel at that time. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Israel was a bit of a ragtag, disunified nation at this point. And various judges rose up to sort of govern the nation. But it was very ununified. It sort of lacked purpose as a country. There wasn't any cohesion. And so we come to this story of Samuel, and that's the state of the nation. And then it's this verse here that sort of hits the nail on the head. There was no widespread revelation. There wasn't many dreams. There wasn't many visions. Basically, there wasn't many prophetic people in the nation of Israel. And the reason why this is interesting to me is because we're talking about prophets and what are the purpose of prophets. Well, this is a picture of a nation that doesn't have really that ministry functioning in its midst. And when you haven't got that, then the outcome is a group of people that do what is right in their own eyes. Okay, so this is why this is such a significant verse for us to get a hold of. It's really interesting. It gives us a really interesting insight into what this gift is for. So, I was thinking about this, and do you know what? I think quite often this image from the book of Judges is an image that I see reflected in the church quite often. That quite often churches, they do what is right in their own eyes. That's, you know, probably why we've got so many different denominations and groups and factions and so on and so forth. We're not really unified, are we? Mm-hmm. You look round, we probably say we're unified in, you know, in appearance, and probably say that we are. But in reality, the church I can only say from my observation, it's quite a ragtag bunch of organisations and groups, all with different ideas, all with different opinions, all with different theological points of view, all with different customs of, you know, do you play a guitar, don't you play a guitar, do you have a pew, don't you have a pew, do you stand up, do you sit down, all of this sort of stuff, which I've got to say is of no interest to me. My heart is just to worship God, really. But these things exist. These things are real. And why is that? Well, there could be all sorts of reasons. But I think that one of the reasons for this is that the prophetic gift or ministry doesn't really function in a way in the body of Christ, in this country anyway, to the extent that it should do. So I would say that this verse in Samuel is really relevant. I don't think really that the body of Christ is hearing the revelation or the word or the prophetic word that it needs to hear to the extent that it should. Now, we live in the internet age, we live in the information age, don't we? And if you wanted to go on YouTube and put the word prophetic words in there, so in the search engine, you'll probably find a myriad of different weird and wonderful people that have filmed themselves giving some sort of prophetic word over the UK or about some revival that's going to sweep the land or sweep the universe or whatever. Does that make it a prophetic word? I don't know. I'm not sure. We can hear all sorts of stuff, can't we? We can hear all sorts of prophetic words. People that say they're prophets or they're hearing the Lord. But do you know what? I've heard lots of this sort of stuff. And I've got to say, not much of it really changes me as a person. And I don't really see this sort of thing impacting the church and making it different or making it change or really challenging it or causing it to grow or shaking it up or really speaking truth to it. So I think that actually, despite us living in the information age and despite having YouTube on tap. I think that the word of the Lord actually is quite rare in this day and age. Because I think if you were to hear a prophetic word and it had all the qualities and it had all the nature of the things that I said earlier about being clear, about being incisive, about bringing light into darkness, about being challenging, directive, supernatural in quality, you would know that when you hear it. That has been my experience. I wasn't brought up in church, so when I came into the church, I was exposed to all sorts of weird and wonderful things. And when you hear a word that you know is prophetic in nature, you won't forget that. Trust me, you won't forget it. It will stick in your mind, it will stick in your heart. We hear lots and lots of different things, don't we? And a lot of the time, we're like a sieve, aren't we? It just filters through and then it dissipates. But the prophetic word isn't like that. It will do something, it will be effective. Unless your heart is rock hard, it will work in you. It will penetrate beyond that. You see, Samuel started a process in Israel, a process of transformation. So before, there were this ragtag bunch of disunified people that were doing what was right in their own eyes, and judges rose up every now and then. But he started this process and put them on the path to the most powerful nation on the earth. And it was from that place that that happened. Because after that, you had all of the thing with Saul, then you had David, then you had Solomon, wealthiest nation on the earth. There was this process of transformation. And that came through the triggering that the prophetic word brings to the nation. So they started to think differently, Israel. They started to say, do you know what? We haven't got a king like all the other countries. We want a king. We want things to change in this nation. We want to be like the other nations. They weren't thinking like that before. There's this whole process going on in the country where they started to think differently and had a different outlook. Now, Samuel actually said, well, I don't think you should have a king, and they insisted on having a king, and they ended up with Saul. Didn't go too well with Saul, but eventually God brings David in. And then there's this whole thing where David unifies the country and they become a really powerful nation. And they bring into, they basically conquer all the other nations around them. And then we have Solomon. The prophetic gift, it has that ability to start triggering and to start stirring and to start agitating the body of Christ. And to start to change thinking and how we look at stuff. That's what started to happen with Israel. They started to think differently. Without that gift, without that ministry, that doesn't happen. So that's the first point. Oh, I didn't realise that was the time. Better speed up. Okay, so the other verse that came to my mind was this. Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10. Who's read Jeremiah recently? It's hard work, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's hard going, isn't it? Chapter 1 and 2 is alright, and then you really get into it. You really get into it after like chapter 1 and 2, like doom and destruction, doom and destruction, doom and destruction. You're all going to die. It's really hard. But after about like 15 chapters of it, you think, shall I persevere? Is there any hope? Right, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. So this is Jeremiah and God calling him, and he's gone through all this stuff and said, God, I'm just a youth, I'm going to be no good at this. And God says, don't say that. And then he says that the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, this day I've set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to plant and to build. Right, okay. So there's some really clear pictures here. So there was a certain context to this, that Israel was rebellious against God, and God used Jeremiah to warn the nation of Israel and say, do you know what, you need to stop behaving like this and stop sinning and stop your idolatry, otherwise all these terrible judgments will come upon you. They don't listen. And so eventually that's what did happen, that they were exiled, weren't they, in Babylon. They were invaded and lots of terrible things happened at that time. So there's this whole section of Jeremiah that is basically doom and gloom and warning and judgment and all those terrible things. But then there's other parts of the book that are much more hopeful, talking about, I've got great plans for you, a hope and a future and new covenants and all of this sort of stuff. So it's not all doom and gloom. You just got to get through the first bit, and then the second bit's a lot more hopeful. So that was the context of it. But in that, in these verses here, in 9 and 10, I believe this is what a prophet should be doing, or the role of a prophetic word should be doing. And it's these two pictures, to uproot and to plant, and to tear down and to build. They're really, really clear pictures here. And so with the uproot, what comes to my mind is the image of a tree. So that's the image I want to use, a tree. A great big tree with a great big trunk and lots of big branches covered in lots of leaves. That's what came to my mind when I was thinking about this. Because whether we like it or not, things grow, don't they, that after a time become so big and so rooted into the ground and grow so tall that the leaves and the branches overshadow everything else. I was walking in Abington Park yesterday, and you know, I walked under this great big horse chestnut tree, and it's just dark under there. There's no light there. There's some trees that are just so thick with foliage that they just block the light out. Nothing can really grow underneath them. And sometimes the body of Christ is like that. There's things that grow in the body of Christ that become so big that actually they block out light and they take up space, and nothing can grow underneath them. It's talking here about to tear down as well. Sometimes there's buildings that outlive their useful purpose, isn't there? And sometimes we might not build buildings, but we build structures or ways of doing stuff that outlive their purpose. And we maintain that, and we put time and energy into that, and it's not really being effective. And I believe that the part of the prophetic ministry is to actually speak to those things, just as Jeremiah spoke to those things. Is to speak to those roots and to speak to those structures or buildings. You know, there's some good things, but not everything is good, not everything is useful, not everything is effective. Some things are effective for a period of time and then they go beyond being effective. And the role of the prophetic ministry is to speak to those things, to speak to those roots and to speak to those foundations, and cause those things to be uprooted and to cause those things to be torn down. Now that sounds negative, doesn't it? But do you know what? Sometimes that is necessary. And then the other part of this was to what? Plant and to build. So it's not all gloom. It's not all about pulling up roots. I won't go into the story about the tree stump in my garden that I've done previously. That takes some time. But it's difficult to uproot something, especially if it's strong and it's been there for some time. And that sometimes causes a little bit of carnage and sometimes causes a little bit of mess and takes a lot of energy. But it isn't all about that. this gift isn't all about that. It's also about planting. So if something like that's been removed, then it's got to be replaced. You just can't leave a great big void there. And part of this gift is to bring hope and to speak words of hope and to start planting vision and purpose into people's hearts and to start the process of rebuilding. And God uses prophets and prophetic words to do that, whether it is through visions, whether it is through dreams, whether it's through preaching, whether it's through very specific words to somebody, some sort of supernatural knowledge about a person, about a gifting, a ministry, a calling, or whatever it may be. This ministry is to bring that hope and that purpose into people's lives, to bring that vision and that passion to people. It's not all doom and gloom. It's about both elements of it. Both elements are as important as the other. So I won't go on too much about that at this point, but that's another part of the prophetic ministry that I want us to see. Right, so the last one that I want us to see is in Ezra. Ezra chapter 5. Can't even find it myself now. No, it's this way. It's just before Proverbs, Psalms, or Job even. Oh, no. Yeah. It's before Nehemiah.
After Chronicles.
After Chronicles. Okay. So what do I want to say here? So the headline I've got here is this. Prophets bring resilience in the face of opposition. Okay, prophets bring resilience in the face of opposition. So the story of Ezra is about the story of the house of God, the temple, being rebuilt. So it's this period of time where the nation of Israel got exiled. They got carried away to Babylon and the city and the walls were more or less destroyed, weren't they? The walls were destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And there's the story of Nehemiah, which talks about how the walls were rebuilt. But the story of Ezra is about how the house of God was rebuilt. So Ezra, and I think it's this guy called Zerubbabel, if I remember correctly, started this rebuilding process. And as they start to do this, they get opposition. And it says in Ezra 4:24, it says that the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So they actually stopped because they received opposition. They were discouraged. But then it goes on to say this in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5. It says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Do you know, I love this. Absolutely love this. So they stopped building for quite some time. But it says that God sent these prophets to come and start speaking to them, to start to encourage them and to start to challenge them and to start to stir them up. Let's just read a few verses from Haggai, if I can find it. Yeah, here we are. Right, so I'm going to read you. This is the sort of thing that Haggai was saying to them. So, Haggai 1 verse 2 says this. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So this is what the people were saying. They're saying, do you know what? It's just not the right time. Funny enough, they'd been opposed. So they said, you know, I don't think, you know, it's God's will, maybe. I don't know. This is what they were saying. And then in verses 5 to 7, it says this. It says, now that, so this is Haggai now speaking God's word. It says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So he's in there straight away, isn't he? He's really sort of bringing a challenge here straight away. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Then I think he goes on to talk about, later on, about how the house of God is left while they beautify their own houses. So it's challenged from the very outset. He's saying, look, consider your ways. You're saying one thing and God is saying another. Mm-hmm. It was this challenge that was brought to them, this stirring that was brought to them from these prophetic guys speaking directly to them. And these will, you hear this sort of word coming to you, I think you would be cut to the heart. They weren't mucking about here, were they? They were being really quite straightforward. But it did what God wanted it to do. They listened to that and they rose up and they started to build the house of God. That is what the prophetic gift is for. You know, that's what it says in Jeremiah, to build. Well, this is an example here of it. They started to build. They started to rebuild, didn't they? To build. And it says that the prophets of God were with them. They remained there. They didn't just appear one day, start prophesying and walk off into the distance. They stayed there and they helped. The church needs this. The body of Christ needs this ministry. Needs people to say the things that we need to hear, to make us resilient against opposition and discouragement, where we say, do you know what, I'm going to quit. We need people to say, no, consider what you're doing. What are you doing? Don't quit. This is what God is saying. We need this ministry. And without it, we're just going to do what is right in our own eyes. We need it to bring vision. We need it to bring purpose. We need it to bring encouragement. We need it to bring challenge. We need all of those things to be rounded in the as a body, as a church. So the challenge is really, we need to be open, don't we, to that? And also, we need to be open to that gift, to actually walk in it. Okay, we might not all be like Samuel, an established prophet, that's fine. But we can all bring a prophetic word. We can all hear the Spirit of God. And from time to time, God will bring a word to you, or will bring a dream to you, or will put a burden on your heart. And you need to listen to that and not ignore it. If it's a burden, then, and you ignore that, then woe is you, really, because that's not easy to carry something about and not do something with that. And that is an experience I've had where God burdens me with something that is not easy to deal with. I feel I'll finish it there. I'm just going to conclude by praying. Mm-hmm. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of a prophet. We thank you that it is there for us. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for this nation, the church in this nation, that you would raise up prophets, Lord, mm-hmm. and prophetic people to speak your word in a powerful and supernatural way, Father, amongst all the information, amongst all of the stuff that's out there, crying out that this is the word of God and that's the word of God. Lord, we know when it is your word, and our spirits know when it's your word. And I pray that we would desire that, and I pray that word would come to us. It wouldn't be diluted, Father. Yeah. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.